Good morning. Sunday, May 2nd, 2021. This morning we are continuing in our series on Acts. We are in Acts chapter 3. I'm not going to read the whole story. I will read a number of verses from the chapter. If you haven't read the chapter, I would encourage you to read Acts 3. It's a miracle story. It's the instantaneous healing of the man who was lame since birth. So if you haven't read it, go read it. Take 5 minutes, come back and read it, because that's how the Word of God speaks to us if we're reading the Word of God. So I encourage you to make sure you are reading it and just not listening to me about the Word of God, please. All right. So miracle. Like, we like miracle stories, obviously. I mean, probably a number of us have experienced a miracle in our life or know someone who has. When we come to them in the Bible, like, what do we do with them, right? Are we to expect them? Should we be looking for this kind of thing in our own life? Should we be praying for them? I mean, these are obviously things that we wrestle with. Is there a special prayer to say, to make a miracle happen? You know, what are we supposed to do with these miracle stories in the Bible? Well, the answer, of course, comes from the text itself. Like, Peter is going to use the miracle for a purpose, all right? So he's going to help us understand the text will give us the answer, right? Scripture responds to Scripture. Scripture will help us understand what we're supposed to do with these things. Peter and John are the agents through whom the miracle happens. And in Peter's explanation of the miracle, he actually helps us to know what to do with miracles. Spoiler alert, a miracle is not the goal. A miracle is not the goal, it's the means to the goal. And that's what Peter's going to show us here in Acts chapter 3. So let's just pray as we open up the Word of God. Father, the Word of God never fails to accomplish the purpose for which you send it. And so I'm praying, first of all, that we've all read it, and that will allow the Word to speak to us. And as Lord Peter explains what goes on here, may that encourage us to pray for miracles, as we're going to talk about a little later on. But what kind of miracles? What kind of miracles is it you really want to see happen around us? So I pray that you just give us wisdom in figuring this out. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it begins one day, so we're not told when this actually happened. I'm going to guess it's not long after Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost situation, maybe a few weeks, maybe a month or so, hard to say. But at the most, a short time. So Peter and John, heading to the temple, says at the ninth hour, depending on your translation, the NIV actually translates it at 3 in the afternoon, because the ninth hour in Jewish time begins at 6 a.m., the ninth hour is 3 p.m. It is the third set time for prayer. So 9 a.m., noon, 3 p.m. These three set times a day for prayer the Jews have. Okay, and of course, the early church was predominantly Jewish, and they continue to engage in the disciplines which they grew up in now through the eyes of Jesus and a clear understanding of Scripture. So they're at the Beautiful Gate. Well, where is the Beautiful Gate? The Beautiful Gate is actually another name for the Eastern Gate. And the Eastern Gate is the gate that is directly across from the entrance of the temple. And eschatologically, the Eastern Gate is one of the most important gates, because Ezekiel 43 says, the glory of the Lord is going to return through the Eastern Gate. And then Ezekiel 43 goes on to explain that the glory of the Lord is actually the Messiah returning to the temple. Hundreds of years ago, Muslims, understanding this passage, bricked up the Eastern Gate. You can Google Eastern Gate and you'll see it there. It's plain. You can see it today. It's all bricked up. And then they actually bought the land and made the outside of the gate an entire cemetery, because they know Jewish people walking through a cemetery defiles them. And so in their thinking, well, how can the Messiah come through the Eastern Gate, in one, if we block it off, and two, if he defiles himself, you know, he's not allowed to go into the temple. not an issue for Jesus, right? Not an issue for Jesus. It's still going to happen. But it's sad, and you can see that, and you can see that today if you're there, if you go online. So it's a very important spot. It's like prime location for begging. I don't know how he got this spot. Probably got it years ago. Probably a little battle to get it. He got it. All right? So it's a great location for someone who's begging. His friends, it says, his friends, right? His friends, blah, blah, blah. His friends brought him every day. Wow. Every day that his friends brought him to the gate. And Peter and John are coming. And I'm guessing Peter and John have come to this gate numerous times. Matter of fact, I'm even going to suggest that Jesus went through this gate numerous times. And I'm going to, you know, guess that Jesus walked by this man a number of times, as has Peter and John. Matter of fact, we'll read in Acts 40 that in Acts 4, verse 22, because Acts 4 is still about the miracle. We're not done with the story after Acts chapter 3. Acts 4, 22 tells us this man was over 40 years old. So, they have seen him before. They've seen him begging. They may have even given him money on occasion. And as he sees them approach, he notices people are coming. He probably doesn't make eye contact. You know, have mercy on me, alms for the poor, something along those lines. And Peter and John are led by the Spirit of God to stop. That's all. It's the Spirit of God has led them. They fix their gaze intently on the man. They command him to look at us. Because he obviously isn't looking. He's avoiding eye contact with people. So now he's forced to look at them. Because people probably don't talk to him usually. They look him in the eye. And he's anticipating they're going to give him something. And he's given more. He's given more, far more than what he asked. And Peter says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went and then with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him like, we know this guy. He's been there forever. Like, this is absolutely crazy. This is amazing, right? They recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And of course, just like when Jesus heals someone, crowds gather. Luke uses three different Greek words in these few verses to describe surprise and wonder and amazement. It's kind of like he's trying to think of all the adjectives he can to describe how fantastic this scene must have been. So all these people come to Peter and John. Peter and John had never performed a miracle before, most likely. All right. So what's going to happen? Peter and John, it's going to be a miracle show. Get ready. Get ready. Everybody come. It's going to be a miracle show. It's going to heal some more people. I mean, that's probably what they thought or hoped for. But how do Peter and John respond to this? And this helps us to know what to do with miracles. How do Peter and John respond to this? Because people are all coming. And Peter says in verse 12, he says, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see and know, was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. So I'm just going to reduce this and bring up the PowerPoint. In just a second. So verse 16 is the key here. It helps us a lot. And here it's because of faith in Jesus on Peter and John's part and faith that comes through Jesus that healed this man completely. And this rare word, all right, for being made a whole, where is it again? He was completely healed, had the idea, a complete healing in verse 16, has the idea of wellness in every part, all right? Not just physical, all right? Emotional, spiritual, okay? Keep that in mind. And I take that as his faith as well. So it's the faith of Peter and John. It's the faith of Jesus through Peter and John. And I assume from that word, there's also faith on the part of the man himself. So then Peter tells us, through the miracle of a changed life, this is what he tells us. This is how we can help understand these things. So he says, why are you surprised at this, right? Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when Jesus creates new life. And see, the miracle is not the end. The miracle becomes the means for a message about Jesus. The focus is on how he got healed and how we're told it's through Jesus. Jesus will become the focus through the miracle, and Peter's going to use that, the miracle, to do what? To present the gospel. Why? Because the healing is an illustration of the new life that Jesus wants to give everyone who truly wants it, especially as we look at this gentleman, and for many people, for all of us, really, where hopelessness once reigned. He had never walked a day in his life. Over 40 years, his life consisted of begging for a living. This was his past. This was his present. As far as he knew, this was his future. Until Jesus did something through Peter and John. Jesus is, Peter says, the author of life. He sovereignly created this man in his mother's womb over 40 years ago. And he is also sovereign in his sovereign plan. Jesus allowed him to be lame for this time. We have to wrestle with that, and we don't have any other understanding of that. But we have to trust Jesus for these things. And he had a plan, though. He had a plan to change his life, to give him new life, complete wholeness, not just physical healing. How did he do this? How does he do this? How does Jesus create new life? He uses his followers who speak words of hope. Peter and John arrive. They speak to the man. They have words of hope. Look at us. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazarene, walk. He's never heard these life-changing words before. Probably because no one was able to do, obviously, what Peter and John did. But notice how his life would change after this. He heard a message that offered genuine hope, and the message was about Jesus, and only Jesus can change your life. Only he can offer us hope, and of course, the only way we get new life is through faith in the power of Jesus' name. When Peter saw this, he said to him, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" So Peter used the illustration of a miraculous change of life to a no less miraculous spiritual change in one's heart. This is where Peter goes with this healing. And verse 12 is important for us because Peter says, it's not because of our godliness that this man could walk. That's huge because there's been a number of people out there in Christendom that have been made to feel guilty because of, you know, they've suffered with some kind of illness for years or prayed about a situation for years, and they've been told, you know, brother, sister, if you had enough faith or if you were more godly, then God would answer your prayers. And Peter says very clearly, it's not about us. It's not whether we are godly or not. It's all of the grace of God. And Peter's goal here is to talk about heart change. This is what he's talking about. He's going to talk about the change of one's heart through faith in Jesus. And similarly, you can't be saved. You can't change your life by your own power, by your own piety. Okay? And Peter assures his listeners, this is not something new. This is not something new that God is doing. Matter of fact, he tells us through the prophets, he goes to the Old Testament now, God has promised all this beforehand, this new change of life, this new heart, this repentance. So Peter's going to allude to some Old Testament phrases and passages that these his Jewish listeners would have understood. And he says in, this, you know, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's referring really to Exodus 3:6, when God met Moses in the burning bush and introduced himself as, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. In other words, your God, Peter saying, your God is the same God that spoke to Moses, and he's the same one who sent Jesus to this earth, who has now glorified him. He says, he has now glorified him, even though you disowned him. And Peter rehearses some key events in the crucifixion account now, kind of like his Acts 2 speech. And here he's very direct in his challenge to his listeners. Verse 13, you handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though Pilate had decided to let him go. And you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see and know, was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. So Peter mixes God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. He has no problem with either because they're both true, but he mixes them together for explaining the death of Jesus. And in doing so, he also presents some really wonderful names of Jesus. His servant, Jesus, that's right out of Isaiah 53, the holy and righteous one, the author of life, the instigator of life, literally. Peter is using terms usually reserved for God, for Jesus, clearly referring to Jesus as the Son of God, as fully God, fully deity. And again, points to the fact that faith in Jesus' name gave this man, that's what gave this man new life. It's faith in his name that gave this man new life. And so Peter's response to the miracle is what? Is to explain to people that everyone needs a miraculous healing that requires faith in Jesus' name. And the real healing that Peter is talking about is the healing of this thing right here. That we can get new life through faith in the spoken words of God. So don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when God does those miracles. Don't be surprised that God's going to do those kinds of things. He's going to change hearts and bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. And don't think that the miracle of a changed life is anything less than the miracle of a healed body. All right, so now in verses 17 through 26, Peter's going to do what? He's going to give an invitation for everyone to come to be healed, right? No. He's going to give an invitation for people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And again, the miracle becomes the means for the message. It is the illustration for what he wants to truly tell them, that Jesus wants to do a miracle in your life, and the miracle of salvation, where in his name we are saved, we are forgiven, receive hope, and a future. So the miracle becomes Peter's way of saying, don't be surprised when Jesus changes people's lives. Sadly though, even when an apostle gives a gospel invitation, not everyone responds. So don't be surprised when you and I share the gospel that there's going to be some people who won't let go of their godless life. Now Peter, you know, you disowned him. Right? You put to death the author of life. He kind of tones down a bit, softens his approach. He moves from condemnation for their part in Jesus' death to an invitation to hope and life. Both of those things are important in presenting the gospel, aren't they? People need to be aware that they are not naturally okay with God. We all enter life as a sinner in need of salvation. We're all separated from God because of our sins. And because of our sins, we all took part in being responsible for the death of Jesus. And so we all need to hear that Jesus is the only way to get saved. And so this is where Peter goes next in verse 17 and 18. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that the Messiah would suffer. I mean, God sent Jesus to become one of us, to be a human sacrifice for human sin, and a sinless one at that. And only Jesus can pay the price for our sins, taking our sins upon himself. The Old Testament, rule says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So that's why there had to be a human sacrifice for human sins to deal with it once and for all. But in Jesus, who was a sinless sacrifice, this has now been met. It's done. It's completed. And so Peter tells the listeners that their role in the suffering and death of Jesus may have been done in ignorance, but it doesn't exclude your guilt. And sadly, many people don't want Jesus. They're uncomfortable. They don't like the fact that he suffered for them. They don't like a suffering Savior. They're uncomfortable with that. And for some, they see Jesus' suffering as a sign of weakness, that he should have conquered Rome, that he should have beat everyone. Why doesn't Jesus just conquer everything? Why does he just beat up everybody, et cetera, et cetera? But see, in conquering Rome, he would have forfeited the cross. And that was one of Satan's temptations when he held out for Jesus in Matthew 4, to be the world ruler apart from the cross. But there was a catch. To do that, he would have to bend his knee to Satan. No, Jesus died for us to give us exactly what we need. We need a Savior who can empathize with our suffering because we suffer. We need someone who can understand what we go through, who can see the pain of the lame people and people like that, people in great pain, and cry with the mourners who've lost loved ones and say to us, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. And to accept Christ then, okay, well, how do we do that? Verse 19, repent then, Peter says, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through the holy prophets. This is the way to God. There's no other way. We must repent of our sins, change the direction we were going in, change from serving self and to serving Jesus. But again, not many people are willing to change their heart. Most people are unwilling to change their heart. Repent, right? We talked about this last week. Repent means to do a 180, to change the direction of your life, to do a U-turn, first do it in your head, in your thinking, and then as evidence that our mind has changed about Jesus, our actions and our speech will change. And Peter promises that times of refreshing will come for those who repent and turn to Jesus. Now that's actually a phrase referring to the time when Jesus will return and establish his rule on earth, when he's going to fulfill all the promises that God made to Israel in their land with the Messiah ruling from the throne of David, which Jesus affirmed back in Acts chapter 1 when he was asked, at this time, will the kingdom of God be restored? And Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times and the dates, i.e., it's going to happen, but that's not the focus right now. But what about the time of refreshing even now? Is there not some kind of a refreshing now? Of course there is. Well, I mean, the word literally means, right, a state of encouragement after a time of disappointment. A state of encouragement after a time of disappointment. What does the gospel offer us? Joy and peace with God, something we didn't have before. Forgiveness of sins. What does forgiveness of sins lead to? Romans 8, verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. A self-driven life changes to a Spirit-led life. We who were once far off, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, have now been brought near. Once we were lost, right? Now we are found. Everything the prophets promised about Jesus had come true, and everything that has yet to come true will come true. God is in the restoration process. He wants to change our hearts so he can change our life. He wants to do a miracle in here so people can see the change, the miracle outside. And only our faith in Jesus can do that. And yet there are still some people who are unwilling to change. Why? Because they are untrusting. They don't trust God and his words, even though they bring hope and blessing. Peter finishes his message here. He says, Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. And so he refreshes the memory of his Jewish audience. He's referring to Moses' words in Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 19 about the future Messiah, that they must listen to him. But Jesus himself told the Jewish leaders, he said, the reason you don't listen to me is because you don't listen to Moses. Because Moses speaks about me, as do all the prophets. Instead, the religious leaders took God's word and they twisted it to make it sound like, well, you're saved through obeying the law. You're saved through obeying the commandments. You're saved through good deeds. You're saved through tithing, even your garden. That's not what God said. And Jesus comes along, he says, you've heard it said, by who? The religious leaders, such and such and such. But I say to you, let me clarify what the word of God actually says. This is what Jesus was saying in Matthew 5, right? And so we need to listen to God. We need to listen to his son. You know, often when people are presented with the words of God, they question them. Well, you know, it's just another religious book. And like any other, it's contradictory, it's out of date, etc., all of which is untrue. And these are often the things that people say who have usually never read the Word of God. And they would rather trust in themselves. They would rather trust in themselves and their efforts to be good, take their chances, right? I've heard people say, I'm going to take my chances, you know, rather than take God at his word. Take God at his word. Not realizing, as Peter wraps up here, that God has raised Jesus to do what? In order to bless you. To bless you by turning each one from his wicked ways. Well, people think their wickedness actually is the blessing. They think the way they live their life now results in blessing. And Jesus says, no. He says, I can give you a life of blessing, but you have to change. You have to change. Now, the ramifications of this miracle are going to continue in chapter 4, and it's going to be Peter and John are going to face their first real test because the religious leaders are going to attempt to thwart their evangelistic efforts. They're actually going to be arrested because of this miracle. See, people can't handle that. People don't know what to do with changes like that. And in chapter 4, verse 4, we're going to read that many who heard the message, okay, many who heard the message believed, and the number grew to about 5,000, 2,000 more miracles. Well, let's just reduce the screen here for a second. So the miracle, right, the miracle of the healed man is an illustration. It's an illustration, you know, the point, it's amazing and all that stuff, you know, But the real important thing here is the change of heart. This is where Peter and John went. So if we're saved, okay, we have to think about that. We have to realize that being saved is a miracle. Being saved is a miracle of God, where he miraculously spoke the words of life into us through his word. We responded to the truth of the word of God. The Spirit of God opened our heart, and we changed. We completely changed from what we were before. We did the U-turn. We repented, and we are a changed life. If you're saved, you are a living miracle because we chose to believe in the words of God. You know, maybe a friend, maybe a family member, maybe even a stranger spoke them to us. We understood our responsibility in the death of Jesus, and we realized that he died for us. We realized he rose from the dead so that he could offer us hope. So should we pray for physical miracles? Absolutely. Does God still do miracles? Absolutely. And they're as unpredictable as this one, and you can't manufacture them. You can't conjure them up. You can't say, well, if I just use the words that Peter and John used, maybe I can make a miracle happen. No, that's not how things work, right? But they are clearly a work of God, which God wants to use as an opportunity to share the message. That's the point, right? That's the point. The point of the miracle. You go back over Jesus' miracles. They always led to a conversation, a presentation of truths, whether to the religious leaders or to the people around them. He used the miracles to present the gospel. Now let's make sure we're not just praying for physical miracles. Matter of fact, I've said this many times, when you look at the New Testament especially, what is the most number one prayer request in the New Testament? Healing? No. Spiritual healing, spiritual growth, spiritual health. And so we need to be praying for those kinds of miracles. We need to be praying for people's hard-heartedness, that family member, that friend who's unwilling to repent, who are uncomfortable with a suffering Savior, who are untrusting in the words of God. We need to pray for them that God do a miracle in their life, because that's what they are now, but we believe God can turn that around and make them into a living miracle of a changed life that's going to now be set on fire for Jesus Christ. It's going to require faith in Jesus' name through us in sharing the gospel, who, like Peter and John, believe in sharing the gospel that Jesus is going to change people, that we have that kind of faith that Jesus is going to change lives. And we can't make it happen. It can only be of the Spirit of God. So don't be surprised when people reject it, but don't be surprised when someone responds to it, when someone actually comes to know Jesus Christ by faith. And those are the kind of miracles that we have to be the voice of God for and bring his message of blessing and hope found only in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this chapter. It's helpful. It's helpful for us to see how Peter and John used the miracle to help people understand that salvation is a miracle of God. So, Lord, we're praying for miracles today. Sure, we're praying for physical miracles of people's lives that are hurting and need help. We're praying for this miracle, a miracle and take COVID away. Obviously, we're praying for all kinds of miracles. But, Lord, not just for the sake of having a change in life or a change in health, but for the sake of it presenting an opportunity for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why there were miracles. Father, we need to pray for spiritual miracles. We need to pray for our family members and friends and people in our community who don't know Jesus Christ. Lord, we have the words of hope. As Peter and John had words of hope, we have words of hope that faith can only be found in Jesus Christ. May we be faithful messengers. May we be praying continually for miracles of changed lives. And I pray that we're not surprised. When it happens. Lord, give us an opportunity this week to give a clear gospel presentation for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. So I would encourage you to pray that. Pray that for all of us. that we would have opportunities. Colossians 4, 2 through 6 is a great prayer. Ephesians 6, 18, 19, 20, great prayers for praying for people, for opportunities, for us to have opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ.